Working through our little series on 2 Timothy. And we come this evening to think a bit about shame. And shame can be a really powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you have felt ashamed about something. Maybe someone's discovered something. Maybe you've done something. And you feel yourself in that position of feeling a really deep and painful experience of shame. We don't live in a particularly kind of shame on a culture. Some of us, British culture isn't particularly a shame on a culture. Some may be more familiar with cultures and societies where there's a lot more emphasis on kind of shame and honour around that. But even we know, not even living within that for many of us, we know that sense of how powerful shame, how powerful it can be to feel ashamed. It has a great power on us. And even though many of us here will be people of faith, even though we believe, even though we might have great confidence in Christ, actually it can still have a great impact on us and upon what we believe. Our passage began with a verse that brings together suffering and shame. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy, you can find it on page 1195 if you've got one of the church Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Paul writes, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Do not be ashamed, but instead join with me in suffering. And perhaps when we read that, actually, what we think is actually we'd rather avoid both. We'd rather avoid both shame and suffering. We're not quite that sure about what Paul's writing there. Actually, we'd quite happily avoid shame and not feel ashamed and not suffer. And it's okay for us to have that attitude towards suffering. Actually, it's okay to think, I'd rather not suffer. That's okay. Jesus himself prayed, "Father, would you take this cup from me," when he was facing the cross. Jesus asked if he would take the suffering that he knew he was about to go through away. He still went through with it, but he did ask that it might be taken away. It's okay for us to actually think, you know, actually, what? I would rather not go through horrible and painful experiences. That's okay to not want to suffer. And the thing is, though, suffering sometimes, when we do go through suffering, it can make us feel ashamed. It can make us feel when we suffer as though we have done something wrong. And sometimes, of course, we do suffer because we have done something wrong. But the suffering that Paul is writing about here is the suffering that we go through because we're following Jesus. Actually, the places where we are suffering in our lives, where things are difficult, where things are hard, because of our decision, because of our lifestyle in following Christ. And the way he's writing is to say that actually we should expect that we're going to suffer for following Jesus. We should expect that there will be things and times in our lives where we will suffer and where things will be difficult and hard because we are following him. And so he writes, "Join with me in suffering." And that can be a difficult message because at its heart we'd rather avoid both shame and suffering. But what he writes here seems to say that we should be defined not by shame but by being willing to suffer. So why is it that the gospel is something that's worth suffering for? What is it he writes? He writes some things here to help us grasp and understand why actually we should be willing to suffer for the gospel. And there's things here that actually we need to grasp because, of course, otherwise, if we don't understand why it would be worthwhile going through difficult things for the sake of the gospel, then actually we're always just going to try and avoid it. We need to understand actually that we have something that is worth suffering for. And at its heart, I think of what Paul writes here about why actually he might go through suffering. You find it in the middle here, about it being called for his own purpose and grace. That actually we have been called for God's purpose. That he has called us and he has a purpose for us in our lives. His purpose for every one of us is that we might live a holy life. It's that he saved us and called us to a holy life. That God's called us to live a life of holiness. Now, and a holy life is a different life. When we talk about God's holiness, we recognise that God is fundamentally different from us. And he's called us to live a holy life, to live a different life. And it doesn't take us long to realise that if we're going to live a life that's different to the people around us, if we're going to live a life that's different to those who aren't following Christ, then that's going to result in tensions and difficulties. Because it's much easier when either we're all just the same, or we just ignore the things that are different and kind of live in our own bubbles. But actually, we're called to go out, to be amongst the people of the world, to be in the world but not of it, and live a different life. We're not called to retreat to a Christian bubble and hide away from everybody else. We're called to be in the world, but living this different and holy life. And as we do that, we're going to rub up and bump up against people, and that's going to create tensions and difficulties. That in itself is going to cause some hardship in our lives. And part of God's purpose in our lives, his calling upon us there, is that actually as we do that, as we live this holy life in the world, his glory might be shown in us. That as we seek to live for him, as we seek to live more like Christ in this world, actually he might increasingly be revealed in us and his glory might be shown in us, that we might glorify God. What's the chief end of man? There we go. Those who are slightly older in the congregation get that very quickly. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That actually is we glorify God. And actually, me glorifying God so often means that actually we've got to follow his plan. Well, always means we've got to follow his plan for our lives. And what Paul writes here is that we've got to recognise that sometimes what his plan for us is, as part of our life following him and glorifying him, may mean we go through hardship, may mean that we face suffering. And of course that's hard. It's more obvious the kind of suffering and hardship that some will face in different nations around the world, where converting to Christianity will mean rejection by family, rejection by society in very obvious and distinct ways. It's perhaps clear and in your face the cost there. Perhaps some of us kind of slipped into following Jesus and the Christian faith, or grew up within the church and maybe didn't fully realise actually sometimes the cost that it might involve and the suffering that there might be. And Paul writes to us here, join with me in suffering. Join with me. And sometimes we can struggle, and really struggle, with the sense of actually that if God's plan for us may involve difficulties and hardship. That God's plan for us may involve going through times of suffering. And it's all well and good for Paul to say, join with him. But actually, you know what? I'd rather not, Paul. And I'm okay with us trying to say, well, actually, I'm going to live a different life to Paul. I'm not going to make it my ambition to kind of seems that Paul's ambitious. What ambition was to be arrested and, you know, make his way to Rome along that course. You know what? I don't plan to travel the world through being in custody. There are ways you can do that nowadays still, it seems. But that's not my intentions. So I'm going to live a different life to that. I'm okay with not living a life like Paul. But my thing is, it was good enough for Jesus to say, actually, I'm willing to go through suffering and pain because it's what the Father wills. And if it's good enough for Jesus who said, who prayed, who sweat blood as he prayed and asked the Father to take this from him, if it's good enough for Jesus to submit to his Father's will and go through the suffering on the cross, then you know what? That explanation is good enough for me. That I'm willing to do what the Father wants, whatever that may involve for my life. And again, if you search through the New Testament, if you just do a little Bible search for suffering in Christ, you find verses again and again for the New Testament that call us to join in the sufferings of Christ. Just two of them, Philippians 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ, just to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The call to participate and be part of the sufferings of Christ. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The part of the walk that we do is to share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. The part of following him means that there will be places where we suffer and go through hardship for following him. Part of God's purpose for us, that his glory might be revealed. There's something kind of universal there for all who are following Christ. But also, as Paul writes, we also see something that's perhaps more specific to him. He says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. He recognises he's got these particular callings upon his life. He describes it here as being a herald and an apostle and a teacher. We're not going to dig into what all those things are. But he kind of emphasises that the reason he's suffering is because that he's been going about doing these things, going and doing this calling that God had for him in his life. And he was really suffering at this point. He wrote this letter probably, from in prison. He was probably facing execution in not very long. He was facing real suffering and hardship. And he points it towards actually being obedient to the calling that God has upon his life. And as we go through 2 Timothy, we'll come across some more parts that kind of bring out something of what he's going through, particularly chapter 4, about fulfilling and persevering in his calling, in our calling, even in the face of hardship and opposition. We read not just that he's imprisoned and that he's suffering and facing death, but also verse 15 talks about a bunch of people turning away from him, those people with difficult names to pronounce, that they've abandoned him, he's been left alone, that it's not just the things he's gone through, but even kind of other believers have left him, have been ashamed of him. That's why he's writing about not being ashamed, partly, because people have been ashamed of him. He's been arrested. He's been in prison now. How could we want anything to do with him anymore? It's not just those outside who are putting pressure on him, but he's faced pressure from inside the church too, and people abandoning him. He is suffering in all sorts of ways. And we each have a calling and a ministry. I think it's Ephesians where we're told that God has prepared good works for each one of us to do every day. God's prepared works in advance, good works in advance for each of us to do each day. God has plans and purposes for each one of our lives. Callings and things for us to be doing. And sometimes some of those things will involve difficulty and hardship. Before I came to this church, I've been here about 10 years now, and before I was here I was studying, and I worked part-time for a church in West London. And this was on a reasonably kind of deprived estate in some quite difficult areas. And I'd moved around a bit growing up, but the kind of 10 years before that, I'd lived in kind of leafy Dorset and found myself in West London in a very diverse and difficult estate. And part of what I did working in youth work in the church was, and there were two main groups that I was involved with, and there was a youth club that ran during the week, and a youth group kind of equivalent to Yaz here on a Sunday night. And I spent quite a lot of my time while I was studying involved in those groups. And there were some great things and some really fun things, but also some really hard times and times that were very difficult. I very much felt that God had called me to be there and to work with those young people. But that youth group was just rough. There were times I just got hit by young people because they were just taking out their anger and their aggression at anybody. Times that were just quite scary, of young people on drugs and completely going off. And then times with the church and with the young people in the youth group. And I was there for 3 years, but had this kind of feeling of, it doesn't feel like anything's changing. Doesn't feel like these young people are moving on. Doesn't feel like anything's really happening here. And in the midst of this, in the midst of sometimes I'd walk round to the church and I'd walk round and I could feel, we lived just kind of around the corner from the church, an easy walk to it. And I can remember times of walking round and walking up to the church and feeling that my pulse was racing because I didn't want to bump into the young person from the youth group who I knew was particularly difficult and, to be honest, could be particularly dangerous. I didn't want to bump into him on the street on my own. And I can remember times praying for the young people and thinking about the youth group and thinking, and actually just recognising and feeling God say, just keep going. Just persevere. Just carry on. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult places where the things that God has asked us to do. And Paul says to not be ashamed. To not be ashamed. It could have been easy, I think, for me, and there's probably degrees of it that I felt, you know, great things should be happening. I'm starting out in youth work and, you know, all sorts of lovely things should be going on. And perhaps easy to have felt a sense of shame of not having achieved and not having done something. But actually sometimes in the midst of that, God just calls us to persevere. Paul writes this: "That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame. because, and I don't know what we'd usually finish that sentence with. You know, when we're going through hardship, when maybe things aren't going quite the way that we wanted, maybe things aren't going the way that we expect. Maybe it's in our self-talk and when we talk to others and, you know, you talk to someone in maybe this kind of situation I've just described and we try to encourage them in some way. And maybe the things that we offer them are going, you know, you're doing a good job. You know, remember this thing that you did? It was really good. You know, don't let that other thing get you down because there was this other thing that you did well. And, you know, if you carry on, I'm sure it will work out well. And perhaps sometimes we look easily to ourselves or to kind of boosting the self-esteem of someone who's struggling. And actually I find much more uplifting than any of that. And perhaps put in a slightly surprising way what Paul says next. Yet this is no cause for shame because I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And it's this powerful statement to me of faith, not in himself, and not in what he has done, not in what God's going to do in him, but and not even in the one he believes in, but in this personal relationship with Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus. And so I know it's not in vain. And so I know it's not useless. So I know it will be okay. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Until that day. Jesus says, I will build my church. Paul writes, I know whom I believed. I know the one who said he'll build his church. I know the one who will do it. I know the one who will bring glory through his people. And so I'm not concerned about the things where I'm suffering, where I'm going through hardship, where it's difficult, because I know the person who I believe in. He goes on to talk about guarding the gospel. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The thing is, as we go through suffering and difficulty and hardship, we can think that we've done something wrong. That as we go and suffer for the gospel in some way, we can think that in some way we have got it wrong. And sometimes what we can be tempted to do, I believe, what I can be tempted to do, is to kind of tweak the message a little bit. That if someone doesn't like what I'm saying, that if someone doesn't respond well to what I'm saying, then it must just need that we just must need to, well, change it a little bit. And part of what Paul's saying here is don't be ashamed into tweaking the gospel, into changing the gospel. Keep firm in what I've taught you. For us, it's God's word. Keep firm to what God's word says. Don't give up on it. Guard the good deposit. It's talking about looking after that deposit, what God has given you. And in a sense of kind of monetary way, think about the parable of the talents. I'm saying you've been given something. Go and multiply it. Go and use the gospel that you've been given. Don't be ashamed of it, but use it well and multiply it. Go and share it with others. And there's some sense about sound teaching and what the gospel is here. And as we go through this series, there's more in 2 Timothy about what the gospel is. And over the next few weeks, more of that will be coming out about what this gospel is and about avoiding false teaching and turning away from the wrong and holding firm to the gospel. That's more and more of 2 Timothy will be going on to that. But what I want to look at and to think about a bit more is actually the impact that shame can have upon what we believe. When we're tempted to be ashamed of Jesus, when we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, or when we're tempted to be ashamed of God's people even, and how that can impact us and how that can have a challenge upon what we believe. Because we're not facing prison. We're not facing death for believing in Jesus. We're not in a nation where if you stand up and you declare your faith, you're going to face some kind of a difficulty. That actually we're quite open as a society to say, well, you believe what you believe and that's okay. And so the pressures on us sometimes can be something that's more nuanced and perhaps more subtle. And the pressure that then has upon what we believe and how we express that can be a bit more difficult sometimes to really reconcile and to really see and to really understand. It can be the difficulty when it comes to what we're going to say. And when we know that what we might say people might not like, that people might reject us because of it, that people might not like the church and what they know of the church, we can think that actually, well, we need to change. If we said something, or we've invited someone to church, or we talked about we're a Christian, or something like that, we can think, well, I've, and they didn't like it, or they took offence, or whatever happens, we can think that, oh, I must have done it wrong. I must have not said it quite in the right way. There must be a better way. And maybe actually what happens is we have a sense of shame, and maybe that's why perhaps people find it so hard today to talk about their faith. Because they feel like, I'm not going to get it right, because people won't like it. And the thing is, there will be times when people don't like the message of Christ. When people don't want to hear it. When people don't appreciate it. When it does grate and bash up against people and they don't like it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Well, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." There's some people, they just trip over it, they can't get over it. And to other people, it's just ridiculousness and foolishness. This is Paul writing. And of course, it's still the same today. To some people, it's a stumbling block. They can't get over Jesus as the Messiah, as the true King. To other people, it's just foolishness and ridiculousness. We'll still have those reactions today. And we shouldn't think just because someone reacts negatively towards the gospel that we've done something wrong, that we should have done it better, that we need to in some way change or tweak the message. Paul, the apostles, Jesus, our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world today continue to face hardship for the gospel. And of course, these things aren't easy, and this isn't an excuse to go about being deliberately offensive. And there seems to be some Christians who go around today trying to be deliberately offensive and stir up difficulty. And this isn't an excuse to be kind of, or just to ignore any sense of trying to be culturally appropriate as we talk about what we believe and we share with people. And of course, there are sometimes often ways that we can improve how we talk about our faith, how we talk about what we believe and how we help people understand it. But while we think about the way in which we communicate, we must never change what it is we're talking about. We must never let a sense that people won't like it, that people find it difficult, that people think we're just foolish and silly for believing it. How could you possibly believe in God? How could you possibly believe that God walked on the earth? How could you possibly believe in a virgin birth? We must never think that because people think it's foolishness, that we've some reason got to change it and tweak it and not talk about it. And of course, there's been people along the way who have tried to do that. There's been people who've gone, well, people today can't possibly believe in miracles and the miraculous. So they've gone through and tried to demythologize the Bible. We'll take the miracles out of it. Even down to, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Because people couldn't believe that today because it's too silly. So we'll try and take all of that out of the Bible. And of course, we see it there easily, don't we? We go, "Oh, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? You know, we don't believe that. We recognise and we read the Bible literally." But perhaps there's many other things where we're more uncomfortable and more ashamed than we like to admit, where we'd struggle to talk about it, where maybe we just like to tweak what the Bible says and what we believe. Today, perhaps it's often around ethical issues, where it becomes particularly difficult, around issues of homosexuality, around issues today about gender and gender identity. Actually, we go into some very difficult territory, and some territory that our society is wrestling with, and where it can be very difficult to talk about what we believe as Christians and what the Bible says. A friend of mine entered teaching, and had been involved as a preacher, and has recently gone in to train as a teacher. And I was chatting with him about what he was doing and how he was making his journey into teaching. And one of the things he talked about was kind of some of his anxiety about being a Christian and going into teaching. And actually, he said that he'd asked the church to take down from their website some of the sermons that he'd given, where he talked about homosexuality and about gender issues, that he asked for them to be removed because he was concerned about people in his new school looking him up, finding his views upon that stuff, and it causing problems at school because they would disagree as a school in their policy and what they express about that. He wasn't changing his views, but he wanted to make sure that actually it wasn't easy just to stumble across something that he said and take it out of context. There are some real difficulties and some real pressure in our society today. And I suspect there's plenty of you here who pick up on some of that and who are aware of some of those tensions and those difficulties, those areas where we feel it's just uncomfortable, or those times where maybe we felt shame because of how others have reacted to us and what we believe. And as Ruth hinted, we're going to have a little chance to have some question time and a little chance for tea and coffee and a chance to talk with one another. So just a few questions to kind of be thinking about. In what situations or subjects do you think it's hard for Christians to share what they believe? Have you or anyone you know suffered for following Jesus? Or is there anything else that struck you from what I've been talking about or from the reading of the passage? So we're going to have probably about 10 minutes or so. So you're welcome to grab a tea and coffee at the back and have a chance to chat with one another. If you don't want to talk about those questions, you're welcome to talk about the weather. If you want to, then you can take those questions. They kind of can lead on. So when you talk about, you know, what subjects or situations is hard to talk about what we believe, we'll talk about how can we do that better then? If it's hard, actually, well, what are the ways that we could try and work on that? Well, we talk about having suffered for following Jesus. Actually, can we recognise two other places where we've avoided it because we've been ashamed? Are there places where God is challenging us to step forward, where we know we might face hardship because of it? So there's all sorts of things that could be talked about if you want to take it further, and much more than you can do in 10 minutes, but you can start and maybe carry on later. So grab a cup of tea and a chance to talk to each other, and then I'll bring us back together in about 10 minutes. So perhaps in all the things that we've talked about and all the things that we recognise where this is difficult, where there are areas where it's hard and there's things or subjects and places where it's difficult to talk about, or places where we've known hardship ourselves, or we've seen others go through hardship because they've stood up for what they believe. In the midst of all of that, again, there's hope that Paul brings us as he writes here, 9 and 10. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That actually we can have confidence that we don't need to be ashamed, that we don't need to cower away, that we don't need to hide what we believe, that our faith doesn't have to be something that is personal and never spoken about, because actually we can have confidence in the one who's gone before us, who has destroyed death, who brings us life and immortality through the gospel. And this, the man who writes this is the man who's facing death himself. And he's able to write, I've got confidence in the one who's destroyed death and brings life and immortality. And I tell you, if we don't need to be afraid of death, then we don't need to be afraid of anything. What then can separate us from the love of Christ? We don't need to be afraid and we don't need to be ashamed. We can have confidence in him. But perhaps as we were talking about things and discussing this stuff, we've recognised that maybe more than we'd like to admit, we are conscious of public opinion, that we care more about what others think of us than we would easily want to admit. And the challenge here, but also the encouragement of what Paul writes, is that we don't need to be ashamed. That if we go through hardship, that people reject us because of what we believe, actually we don't need to be ashamed. We can have confidence in whom we know, in Jesus Christ. So we need to recognise that at times we will face suffering, that at times we will face hardship, but we have a gospel that is worth suffering for. And we need to guard that gospel. We need to guard the truth of God's word. As verse 14 talks about, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. So we have God living in us by his Holy Spirit. With his help, we can guard the faith, the gospel that we know, the gospel that the Bible speaks of. And we'll be hearing more in the coming weeks about the truth of his word and the truth of that gospel as we go through 2 Timothy. But let's stand firm in that together. And as Paul writes, not be ashamed, but join with him, join with Christ, join with one another in suffering for the gospel.